Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1, and we've already had a wonderful evening together tonight, a time of fellowship and praising the Lord and hearing testimonies and singing together, and we're certainly thankful for that. Tonight I want to, with the Lord's help, continue our series on the issues of the family. And certainly, as we said several months ago when we began this series, the strength of our families directly affects the strength of this church. And so I don't know that we can ever say too much about how to have the kind of families that God wants us to have. And as we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I trust that you've been challenged and helped in your family. I trust that you've made some changes which have made a difference in your family as we have sought to be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit in our homes. But tonight we find ourselves here in James chapter 1. We'll take our text in just a few moments from James chapter 1 and verse number 19. A couple of weeks ago, I brought to you a message from Ephesians chapter 4 regarding the subject of communication. And the text was, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And in that message, we talked a lot about the kind of speech which God desires for us to have in the home, the kind of interaction that we ought to have verbally with one another. And certainly as we think about this subject of communication, it involves what we say to one another. It's very important, the things that we say to one another. But this evening, I want to deal with another aspect of communication, which is not what we say to one another, but rather how we listen to one another. I told you this morning that we're going to be speaking tonight about the secret ingredient of communication, which is, I believe, listening. And if we will learn to listen, we will increase our communication skills tenfold. Let me just introduce this thought for a few moments. First of all, as I thought about this, you know, most people that I talk to fret about being a good conversationalist. They say, well, you know, I'm just not good talking to other people. I don't know what to say, and I'm afraid that maybe I don't know enough, or I'm not interesting enough, or I couldn't really have a conversation with someone. And so, you know, I kind of avoid talking to other people because I'm a little bit of an introvert, and I'm not sure if anybody would find me to really be interesting. And the truth is that when people make statements like that, they actually don't understand what it takes to be a good conversationalist. Because if you, maybe you have never put these things together, but a good conversationalist is not someone who talks well, but someone who listens well and makes other people feel as if they have been heard. Other people that I speak to are frustrated with their marriage. It seems like husband and wife just cannot get on the same page. They spend time talking or trying to have time where they're going to talk to one another, but they can't seem to understand each other, and they can't seem to be in agreement about much of anything. This causes further frustration, and eventually they begin to avoid conversation because it just results in disagreement and conflict. They're actually missing the most vital ingredient of successful communication, but they don't even realize it. Others are at their wits' end with their kids. They say things like, why won't these kids listen to me? Why do I have to give the same instructions over and over again? Really, they're missing the most important ingredient of giving instruction to their children, and they don't even know it. You see, each of the individuals that I've described to you have the same problem. They have not learned the importance of our subject for tonight, the tremendous value of listening. Let me describe a typical conversation. I say typical because I've observed these type of conversations in many people's lives. Sadly, I've been involved in conversations like this myself, where I was the one who was not listening. This could be two acquaintances, could be a man and his wife, or it could be a parent and a child. One person talks passionately while the other does something, fiddles with a device, texting, carrying on some other conversation. They daydream, or they formulate in their mind the arguments in their head that they're preparing to give for why they're not guilty of what they're being charged with. And eventually, the person who's talking passionately eventually runs out of steam. They get frustrated knowing that the person they're talking to is actually not paying attention to them and thinking they have to get louder and more passionate and more verbose to win their attention. Eventually, they give up, realizing the other person is not going to hear them, and now the other person sees their cue. They begin talking furiously to prove their point, making the first person upset and reluctant to listen to them. This cycle continues until both of them become angry enough that they can no longer talk and the conversation ends. Does that ever happen to you? It happens all around us in our world. And you say, what is the problem? I know what the problem is. We need to learn to talk better. No, the answer is not learning to talk better. The answer is we need to learn how to listen and listen skillfully. Tonight, our text, James chapter 1 and verse number 19. I hope that in light of the message, you will listen tonight and you'll gain some benefit, hopefully, from the message. I want to give you a scriptural basis, and then I want to give you some practical wisdom in this area of learning to be a good listener. James chapter 1, verse number 19, James writes these words, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." This is actually a good motto for our homes. So let's go ahead and read that together out loud. If you could read it with me, we'll read it all together. Ready? Begin. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." These are good words of counsel for us to take to our hearts. But let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd meet with us. We ask that you would help us from your word. I ask that you would help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God tonight, to say those things which would be helpful to the dear folks who've assembled here tonight. I know that many of the folks who are here really want to have the kind of home that will please and honor and glorify your name. And so I ask you, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'd have your will and your way in our midst, that you'd work in hearts and lives, that you'd bring about change in some of our families as a result of some of the principles that we learned tonight. May Christ be glorified here. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the importance of listening in the Scripture. Here in our text, James says this, every man should be swift to hear. The idea is we ought to be in a hurry to listen, and not just to listen to God, but in the context, James is dealing with human conflict. He's dealing with when we have disagreements with one another, and he says this, and I think it's because he understood something about human nature, and certainly the Holy Spirit of God understands something about human nature. And he says, you know, the first thing you need to do is learn how to listen to those who are trying to speak to you. There's sound counsel in these verses. You might just hold your place here because we're going to look at a number of other verses tonight. And first of all, we want to consider the scriptural basis for listening, or as it is often said in the Bible, hearing. And we're going to look at several examples from the Scripture and help you to understand why this is so important. So first of all, if you would, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. That would be one book behind the book of James, 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, we're going to see that God listens for our cry. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." There are many verses in the Scripture which speak about the fact that God's ears are open to our cries. He is listening for us to speak to Him. That may not seem all that significant to you this evening because you say, well, of course God wants us to pray to Him and He wants to hear our voice. But I want you to think of it in the light of God and who He is. Let's ask this question tonight. Does God actually need for us to say anything to Him? Is God waiting for us to teach Him something? Or is God waiting for us to inform Him of something that He does not already know? Of course not. The omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God demands that we understand that God doesn't actually need to hear from us, but rather, He hears us for our benefit. Do you understand that when God speaks to us about wanting to hear us, for instance, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible speaks about how God's ears are open all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible speaks about how God is listening, how He's hearing, how He wants to hear our voice. What it tells us is this, that God cares about us so much that He wants to hear from us, and He wants to hear us tell Him things that He already knows. Now, this is going to be helpful to you in just a little bit. I know some of you are thinking, where in the world is He going with this? Just think about this. God already knows, but He wants to hear from you. It's important to Him because God knows something about us. Prayer is amazing because it's offered at the insistence of God, who desires to hear our voices. God beckons to us and calls us to the place of prayer. So we see, first of all, in the scriptural basis for listening or hearing, that God hears our cry. He hears our voice. Then second of all, we see that Jesus was also a good listener. When we go to the Gospels, for instance, in John chapter 15, turn back there to John chapter 15, and I don't want to belabor this point tonight, but I do want you to understand how important listening is. If there was anybody who didn't ever need to listen, it was Jesus, because He knows all things. He's already informed about all of these. He is God. And yet Jesus was a good listener. John chapter 15 and verse number 15, He said this, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." So Jesus, first of all, is a good example of hearing or listening in that He listened to the voice of the Father. And then He expressed what the Father said to His disciples. And He said to the disciples, "Look, I've not spoken of my own will, but I have simply revealed to you that which the Father has revealed to me." Again, we see Jesus Christ is fully God. He is co-equal with the Father, and yet He willingly placed Himself in a position of submission or humility. He received from the Father and then gave to us. You say, why did He do that? As an example for us of how we ought to live. But not only did Jesus listen to the Father, was He in perfect fellowship with the Father, but we also see all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that He listened to those who came to Him. I'm reminded, for instance, in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 is one of the places where the Gospels illustrate how the little children came to Jesus. You remember that? And how the disciples saw the little children coming, and they said, no, you can't bother Jesus. Leave Him alone. He's busy. He's got things to do. And Jesus looked at His disciples. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The Bible says that those children wanted to touch Jesus. They wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted to, if you will, hear from Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say so in the text, but I believe that one of the things Jesus was doing was listening to those children. Have you ever noticed that children like to talk? They like to talk all at once, and they like to talk for a long time. We were sitting at our dinner table this afternoon, and I said something like this. I said, "Well, no one could ever accuse us of having a quiet dinner table." And my oldest daughter, Margaret, said, "That's because we love each other, and we like to talk to each other." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But Jesus was interested in talking to these little children. Jesus was interested in listening to these children. We see Jesus time and time again in His life taking time during His very busy ministry to connect with people and to listen to them, to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, to listen to their burdens, to their needs. I think about how He was on His way in a hurry that one day, and that woman with the issue of blood came about behind, and she touched just the hem of His garment, and Jesus stopped everything. He said, "Hold on, someone has touched me." And His disciples said, "Lord, we're here in this press. There's people all around us. Of course, someone touched you." "No, someone touched me in a special way with faith." And He waited till that woman came, and He listened to her, and He spoke with her. You see, Jesus always had time for people. He never was in such a hurry that He couldn't listen and that He couldn't hear. Jesus was a good listener. Now, if we understand that God the Father is a good listener, that He wants to hear our cry, though There's nothing that we can inform him about. If we understand that Jesus was a good listener, even though he already knew the burdens of the hearts that of those people who came to him, still Jesus chose to listen to them. What the Bible is teaching us, I believe, in the example of God the Father and God the Son is that we are never too important to listen to others. We are never too advanced to where we no longer need to hear from others. And in fact, God understands something about the value that we attribute to another person when we take the time to listen to their voice. And not just to their voice, but to their heart. So we see that God the Father is a good listener. We see that God the Son is a good listener. Then notice, again, we're considering the scriptural basis for listening tonight. Notice that God expects us to listen to him. The scriptures are replete with examples and admonitions where God speaks to his people and he expects us to be listening to him. Let me give you a couple of examples. We could turn in our Bibles, for instance, we're close by to the book of Matthew. So if you would, look at Matthew chapter 11. Now tonight I've been very selective in what I've chosen as passages. There's well over 500 mentions of the word hear in the Old and New Testaments, and we certainly don't have time to look at all those verses, but suffice it to say that this subject of hearing is something that is very important to God. Matthew chapter 11, look with me if you would at verse number 15. In the context, Jesus is telling is giving some instruction to those who are around him, and he uses this phrase that Jesus often used in his ministry. In verse 15, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He says, all right, if you're not deaf, if you have the opportunity to hear, but he's speaking about more than just physical hearing. He's speaking about a deeper level of hearing. That is, of taking the truth into our heart and into our conscience. He says, if you've got spiritual ears, if you're able to understand this truth, then listen to it and pay attention to it. God expects us to listen to his instruction. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 3, the scriptures speak about how we need to incline our ear unto God. The idea, literally, is this idea that we would cup our hand behind our ear if we were trying to listen. Sometimes I'll see some of our more senior members of the church who are trying to hear something that's going on, and maybe the amplification isn't working right, and they'll cup their hand around their ear to try to hear what is being said from the pulpit or what someone is saying from the audience, a testimony that's being shared or something like that. And the idea is this, that as God's people, we ought to incline or point our ears. But it's more than a physical sense of inclining our ears. It is a spiritual sense of inclining our heart to receive instruction from God. So we see God the Father's a good listener. God the Son is a good listener. I didn't take the time to demonstrate it, but God the Holy Spirit is also a good listener. The scripture speaks about that. We see that the Lord Jesus is an example for us, and then he admonishes us that we ought to listen to the instruction of God. But then we say, well, what does that have to do with listening to one another? Well, all through the scriptures, the Bible speak about the importance of hearing or listening to one another. Let me give you just a couple of examples of this. Turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, if you all are still with me along the way, if you just, you know, give a grunt or an amen, that'll help me to know that you're still here tonight. I know some of you are already pining for the ice cream, and I'm right there with you, so we're going to keep this short tonight, as short as we can. God encourages us to listen to one another. For instance, notice this in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now, you know the book of Proverbs is the instruction of a father that is written to his son. And he says this in Proverbs 1 and verse number 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Clearly, in verse number 8, there is more at stake than just allowing the sound to assault one's eardrums. But the father is asking the son to pay attention, not just to hear it, but to really listen to the instruction that he is giving. He's pleading with his son, "Son, what I'm about to tell you is very important. You need to hear what I have to say." Can I say, young people, children, learn to listen to your parents. Learn to listen concerning what they're saying. You know, on Charlie Brown, And they always, whenever the adults talk, it sounds like wah, 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 wah. And you know, I'm afraid to many children and young people, that's what they hear when their parents speak. Isn't it interesting, the older you get, the more you appreciate your parents' wisdom and counsel. The more you look back and you say, I wish I would have listened more closely to my parents. I think if I had paid more attention to them, I could have avoided some pitfalls and some difficulties. And I think that Solomon, in writing the book of Proverbs, realized that, and he pleaded with his son, Son, would you listen to me? Would you hear what I have to say? Not only that, but in verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 1, here's another example of how the Scriptures speak about how we should listen to one another. He says this, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, this is an important verse because the Lord tells us this, that the mark of a wise man is that he is a good listener. Why is that? Well, I think, first of all, because a wise man understands that he doesn't know everything. There's a place for us to listen and to learn from others. There's a place for us to receive instruction from others who understand something that we may not know. I think there's also this sense where he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. There is a sense of humility which allows this wise man. See, wisdom does not mean that somebody knows everything. But wisdom means that they are wisely applying what they already know. Do you understand the difference between the two? There's people in the world that have an intelligence factor that is this big. But they cannot seem to apply with wisdom what they know. You say, give me an example. Some of the most brilliant people in the world today do not believe in the existence of God. So in the midst of their incredible intelligence, and they are very intelligent people, the world would look at them and say they are incredibly wise in many ways. They know a lot, but in their intelligence, they have become so arrogant that they have become fools and have said there is no God. And by the way, that's the biblical description of someone who claims there is no God. God calls them a fool, because they have rejected that which is obviously truth. So God encourages us to listen to one another. He says, a wise man is someone who hears. In other words, if you want to flip this proverb on its back, which is fair game with the Proverbs, you can usually turn them around and say the opposite is not true. So the person who is foolish is someone who will not listen. A person who will not listen to instruction, will not hear from others around them, is a person who is a fool. And we ought to be careful that we would not be characterized as a fool, but rather as a wise man. Of course, our text, which we read tonight, where the Scripture tells us we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, we ought to engage our hearing ear before we push in or let out the clutch on our tongue. Stop talking and listen. Do you realize that it is nearly impossible to talk and listen at the same time? That while you are talking, even if you are only talking in your head, all right, you're not listening. And you're going to have trouble comprehending what the other person is saying to you. So we see there's a strong scriptural basis for listening. I could give many other examples of this tonight, but I don't want to be tedious. I think you get the point. Second of all, let's consider what are the barriers to listening. If listening is so important to God, and if listening is something that is so valuable to our relationships, which I believe it is, then why is it that we do not listen better? Why is it that one of the most often cited difficulties in marriage problems is this, no communication? Now, does that mean they don't talk to each other? No, it doesn't mean they don't talk to each other, although by the time they come to see a counselor, oftentimes it has gotten that far. But usually how it starts is they're talking, but nobody's listening. And then eventually, talking with nobody listening breaks down to lack of communication, which breaks down to lack of relationship, because communication is absolutely necessary for relationship to take place. And so then you're trying to play catch up and you're trying to heal a relationship which is in many ways broken. What are the barriers to listening? Well, let's turn real quickly to Proverbs chapter 5 and consider, first of all, a good example of how we should listen. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, or excuse me, 1 and 2, give us an illustration of how Solomon expected his son to listen to him. Notice these words in verses 1 and 2. He says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Notice several things, or several key words in these two verses. First of all, he says, "My son, attend." The word attend in this particular context and in this sentence means this: to prick up the ears or to pay attention. This is like what happens when my dog hears something. And it's got to be something he's interested in, because if it's something he's not interested in, then he goes back to sleep. You say, give me an illustration. All right, when I come down in the morning, this morning I came downstairs at 5:30 and was doing some things in preparation for the day. I like that quiet time, first time in the morning when the kids are still sleeping. I have that time to myself. And so I came downstairs, and the dog may have heard me, but he didn't move. Later on in the morning, a little bit later, my wife came downstairs. And as soon as the dog heard her feet hit the floor, his ears were up. Why? Because he loves her more than me. That's the truth. And you say, why is that? Because she's nicer to him than I am, and she gives him some attention. So if she gets up, when she gets up, he comes to her, he wags his tail. See, he's all ears for her. He loves her. He wants to be near her. Me, he couldn't care less. The only thing that he notices about me in the morning is if I happen to lace on my shoes, then he figures I'm going outside, and he wants to go for a walk. So then he gets up because it's something that he wants. But that idea of pricking up the ears, when the attention. Now, it's not that he didn't hear before that, it's just that it didn't get his attention. But this idea of attend is the idea, really pay attention. I mean, prick up your ears. Listen to what I'm saying, son. Don't just look at me with that vacant look in your eyes, but really listen to what I'm saying. Those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about, that vacant look in the eyes. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. The word bow speaks of the need for humility. It speaks of the need to stoop to hear. It's the idea that, and we'll talk about this in a moment, that one of the great barriers to communication is pride on our part, that we don't want to listen to other people. And so he says, bow thine ear. So attend and bow. And then he says, regard, that thou mayest regard discretion. The word regard means to make application of that which is learned. It means not only did I hear it, not only did I nod my head and maybe repeat it back to you, but I understood what I should do with it, and I put it to work in my life. He says, son, I want you to attend. I want you to bow. I want you to regard, and I want you to keep. The word keep, that thy lips may keep knowledge, means to guard or retain for the future. It means there's not just one application of the truth that is shared, but a repeated application of what has been taught, a repeated going back and using that truth in one's life. And so he gives us a fourfold model for good listening. But we ask the question tonight, well, what are some of the barriers to listening? What are some of the barriers to good communication? Because I'll say this tonight, without listening, there is no communication. You see, you say, well, what about when someone's talking? Isn't that communication? Well, it might just be a monologue. It might just be someone venting. It might just be someone saying something. Have you ever talked to yourself? Have you ever been talking to someone else and thought you were talking to yourself? See, it does happen. Have you ever made someone else talk to themselves when they thought they were talking to you? So we say, what are the barriers to listening? Well, let me give you five at least. One is pride. I've already mentioned it. Pride is that which causes us to think we're superior to the other person and there's nothing that we can learn from them. Now, I don't suggest to you that everything you hear from someone is going to be believable. I wouldn't suggest to you that everything someone tells you is going to be accurate. Did you ever ask for directions? especially in this day and age, people don't know where things are anymore. They say, well, don't you have a phone? Don't you have a GPS? I mean, put it in your phone and don't ask me where it is because I don't have a clue. But see, if you ask a man directions, then he's going to feel obligated to tell you something, whether he knows it or not. And so he's going to tell you, go down here to the right and turn left down there and you'll get there and you'll be on the wrong side of town and all mixed up. You see, pride causes us to think we're superior to other people. You know, having humility doesn't mean that we shouldn't evaluate what we're told by others. But if we're proud, we won't even listen to what they have to say. And pride really becomes a barrier in our communication, in our relationships. It causes us to think we know something that we may not know. By the way, let me say this. You can learn something from anyone. You can learn something from a child if you have the humility to listen to them. Not only is pride a great barrier to listening, but second of all, another barrier to listening is assuming that we already know something. We'll call this jumping to conclusions. This could be illustrated in a number of ways. For instance, this usually is a husband who cuts his wife off. She comes to tell him something that is bothering her, something that has affected her, and she begins to tell him, and before she gets three sentences out, he's got it all figured out, and he says, oh, okay, I got it figured out, just cut to the chase, all right, be quiet, this is what's going on, here's the problem, here's the solution, and all right, all fixed, right? No, not fixed. Now you have another problem. Because you haven't listened. You have assumed that you knew something. You have assumed that you already understood what was going on. I think of this sometimes when our children are afraid. When our children come and they say, I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. And we say, go back to bed. Get back to your room. Go do that. You're going to have to face your fear. But as a father, we don't take the time to listen. To consider what it is that they're afraid of. To consider that their fear may very well be true. And we need to do more than just tell them, go do it. We need to listen to what their fears are and help them to understand that we care about what they're afraid of. Third of all, something that's a barrier to listening is the fear of man. When we are crippled by the fear of man, we'll always be seeking to impress someone. And instead of listening, sometimes, for instance, men want to be viewed as being tough. And so they're afraid that someone will see them actually listening to their wife or some other important person in their life. And so they want to be seen by everyone as controlling the conversation. By the way, conversation doesn't involve control. Have you ever noticed that conversation is very free form? And it's related, when we're listening to one another, it kind of follows its own course. It's very difficult to control conversation unless you're not listening. Sometimes we're afraid the other person is going to say something we can't answer, so we don't want to give them an opportunity to say something. We're going to keep on cutting them off, interrupting them, talking over them, these sorts of things. This is a conversation killer. Fourth of all is impatience. This is a tremendous barrier to listening when we are impatient. The Bible says we should be swift to hear, slow to speak. The truth of the matter is we usually have it flipped around. We are swift to speak and slow to hear. We say, I don't have time to listen to you. I've got things to tell you that you need to listen to. We are impatient. If we're impatient, this could cause us to cut off a child or a spouse who's having trouble putting their feelings into words. It could cause us to put words into their mouth, which they are not actually trying to express, but they'll just say, okay, yeah, okay, that's good, because we said it, and they don't want to prolong the agony of making us feel any more impatient than we already are. What you're doing is you're cutting off conversation and communication with that loved one, with that spouse. Sometimes we need to leave some silence and let our children especially express what's on their heart. I've noticed something about deep conversations. Almost every time I've ever had a deep conversation with my wife or with one of my children or with a friend, it almost never comes at a convenient time. In fact, it's almost impossible to get out my Google Calendar and say, you know, on Tuesday at 9:30, let's have a really deep conversation, honey. Let's sit down and really talk about these things. You know what's going to happen? Nothing. Why? Because That is the result of spontaneous conversation, of heart connection that takes place, and it's usually at an inconvenient time. It usually means I'm setting something aside, or they are setting something aside in order to have that conversation. Impatience will rob you of those kind of conversations. If you could only understand, parents, how important it is that you have these lines of communication open with your children, you will sacrifice anything to have those conversations. But that's hard. It's going to cost you something. Impatience. I will admit publicly that I am often guilty of impatience. I have a lot to do. I have places to go. I have a to-do list to get done. I have people to see, things to get finished. And you know what? Conversations tend to cut into that time. Hey, listen, if we're impatient, we can cause great problems in our relationships. Distractions is number five. Another barrier to listening is distractions. You know, this is one of the things that concerns me very much about our society, about the world in which we live, and that is that young people in particular, but even older people, are constantly distracted with an electronic device. We go out to dinner, and we sit, and we'll look over at a table, and here will be mom, dad, a couple teenagers, some younger kids, and every single person has a device out. Every single person, they're supposed to be there spending time together, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another. They're all texting, checking Facebook, updating their status, sending pictures of their food or whatever they're doing. And instead of talking with one another, and you say, why is that? Well, I think one of the reasons is, well, first of all, do you know that this kind of technology, this thing, is actually addictive. That we can get into habits. And I guarantee if you have one of these, you know what I'm talking about, that you will find yourself unconsciously, unwittingly checking this at times when you shouldn't be checking this. And so we've got to be careful about the distractions in our life. That's something that we need to address. It's peculiar to our age and to this generation in which we live. But, you know, every family probably should come up with some guidelines for how to deal with that in order to generate the types of conversations which result in deep communication and connections with one another. And you say, what does that look like? That looks like shutting that off or putting that somewhere where it's not going to disturb or distract. All right, so you take that and run with it. But there's lots of other distractions that can come about. It used to be years ago that wives would complain, I married a newspaper with feet. And whenever I want to talk, he's got the newspaper up and he's looking. Today it's probably more like on the computer and checking out the latest website or whatever that tickles your fancy. And so there's lots of distractions. Trying to sit and watch TV together and say, this is our family time. We watch TV together. I'm going to suggest, you know, there's nothing wrong with watching TV as a family. In fact, if your children are watching something, I think it'd be wise for you as a parent to be present and evaluating that and helping them to think through that. But you're rarely going to have quality conversations during a commercial break, if you understand what I'm saying there. And so there's lots of distractions which become barriers to listening. We've mentioned pride and jumping to conclusions and the fear of man and impatience and distractions, which can become barriers and destructive to our communication one with another. Now, James said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think it's fair to say tonight that listening is the greater part of communication. In other words, most of us don't have any trouble talking. As long as we're comfortable with the other person, we can come up with things to say. In fact, we think that our opinion is pretty good. We've got some good things to say, and really we're just looking for a place where people will sit still long enough to listen to us. And so we can share some of the things that we've learned and some of the things that we've known. Why is that? Because when we talk, it makes us feel important. It makes us feel like we're sharing something that we know. What we don't do well is listen. And so let me give you some practical tips to listening. As I share these tips with you, I am not at all claiming to be an expert or to have arrived. I have a lot to learn in this area, and even as I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of how sometimes I am a very poor listener. And so tonight, this is something we all need to work on together in our homes. But let's say this, learning to listen is absolutely necessary to building trust in a relationship. Do you trust people who will not listen to you? Think with me for just a moment. Do you know someone who, if you talk with them, they constantly talk over you, they don't listen to a thing you say? Do you trust that person? I guarantee you don't. Because you do not feel that they value you as a person. They don't trust you, you don't trust them. So listening builds trust in a relationship. But get this, trust is the currency of relationships. Without trust, there is no relationship. That's why when people do not feel listened to, when a spouse does not feel like their husband or their wife is listening to them, eventually they will become disenchanted in that relationship. It will bring about great difficulty. Why? Because there's no trust. Where there's no trust, there's no relationship. And you say, how do I build trust? One of the greatest ways to build trust is to learn to listen. Get this. If you don't listen to your spouse and your children, they will find someone to listen to them. It won't be you. Eventually, you will be jealous of this other person. Or, in this case, in our generation, it could be a device. Many people who do not feel listened to resort to Facebook. They go to a digital world where they can express themselves. They start a blog. They get on Facebook. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things, but if that is your world, that's unhealthy. There's something that is wrong. And they go to that place because they feel like, well, if I go there, I have 572 friends. And in real life, I only have 3. And so it's much nicer over here to have 573 friends. Never mind, they don't listen to anything I say and they never comment on it. But as long as they're on my friends list, that's what matters. You say, can you prove it to me scripturally that if you don't listen to them, they'll find someone who will listen to them? Do you know in Proverbs chapter 5, the context of those instructions, attend, bow, regard, keep. He says this, son, if you don't listen to me, you don't pay attention to me. The balance of chapter 5 is about the strange woman. He says, if you don't listen to me, eventually there's going to be this woman who's going to come along and she's going to draw you into sin and bring great destruction into your life. Son, you need to listen to what I have to say. It's very important. It is life-altering. It is life-preserving. In other words, learn to listen. I think sometimes parents are frustrated that their children don't seem to want to listen to them. But can I ask you, parents, do you listen to your children? Do you care about what they feel, about what they are observing, about what is going on in their life? Realize this with me tonight, and we'll get into some practical tips in just a moment, but realize this, that conversation is more than an informational exchange. Conversation is an emotional exchange. You see, real conversation doesn't take place on the verbal, mental level as much as it takes place on the heart level. And so when we're communicating, really communicating with one another, we are communicating with our whole person, with our spirit, soul, and body. We are communicating as a unit, if you will. And this is very important because when we're only just barely hanging on to the conversation while we're figuring out 3 other problems at work and trying to solve this and checking email, then we're not really listening to that person. And we are carrying on maybe a mental level conversation, but we're not going to get to that deeper level of conversation. All right, so let me give you some quick tips to improve your listening. You might just want to jot these down and think about them later because I won't have time tonight to cover these in detail. First of all, if you're going to become a good listener, check your attitude. Check your attitude. What I mean by that is you can use a lot of the tips that I'm going to give you as practical tools to manipulate someone and to make it look as if you are not listening, or to make it look as if you are listening. But they will know that it's not ringing true. If you are not genuinely interested in them as a person, if you are not really caring to hear what they have to say, then you can count this, they'll figure it out. You can go through the motions of some of these other things, but if your attitude is not right, in other words, if you don't have a general or a genuine interest in that person, you can say, I'm listening to you, honey, but your body language is going to tell them you're lying. The look in your eyes is going to say that you're not with them, that you're not really listening. And by the way, this evening, we've all been there, and so the first thing you need to do is check your attitude. It might be that when your teenager comes into the room at midnight and says, Dad, I need to talk, the first thing you might need to do is say, could you just give me a minute to clear the sleep out of my eyes and the anger out of my heart that you have woken me up? Because why? Well, if you're upset with them and you're just trying to get them to go back to bed, are you really going to have a conversation with them? But they might be coming with something that's really on their heart, something that God is doing in their life. And so you're going to have to check your attitude. And I'm preaching to myself there. So check your attitude. That's the first thing. Second of all, if you want to be a good listener, learn to face the person that you're talking to. All right, now this is just practical common sense. Having a conversation like this over your shoulder, especially about something that is a conflict area. All right? When you're walking out the door after an argument with your spouse and you throw a comment over your shoulder back at them, that is never a good thing because it's going to result in difficulties in your relationship. Face the person that you are talking to. Give them your full, undivided attention. If you're talking to a small child, you might even consider getting down on their level. You might kneel down to their level, or you might pick them up and raise them up to your level so that you can look at them, so that you can see them, so that you can have a face-to-face conversation. The Bible said about Moses that he was a man who spoke to the Lord face-to-face as a man speaketh to his friend. When we speak with those that we love, we speak face-to-face. We speak looking at them with an, if you will, another tip to help you with this is to use an open stance. One of the things that we tend to do when, especially in the midst of conflict, is our body language tells people we're upset. We cross our arms. Now, sometimes that can be an unconscious habit, but we cross our arms. We get in a defensive stance, like we're about ready to kick them, or we're gonna get them. Maybe this is actually sometimes a dominating stance, is when we lean back in the chair and we put our hands behind our heads. Not in a normal conversation, no problem, but in a conflict type of a conversation, we are using our body language to say, I have absolute control of this situation, and I have absolute control of you. There is nothing that you can do that will ever bother me. Look how comfortable I am. I can handle you any day. All right? So use an open stance, which says, I am open to you. You're going to want to create an opportunity where you are allowing openness between you and that other individual, especially in an opportunity or a situation of conflict. Another tip, show interest by putting aside what you are doing and leaning forward. Now, I see some of you sometimes in church, and I can tell when you're really getting interested in what is being said because you lean forward a little bit. There's a little bit of anticipation. I can tell when you're not interested in what is said, because you kind of sit back, you fold your arms, you go to sleep, and then I know, all right, we haven't connected with them. We're not communicating right now. But when you lean forward, when there is a little bit of anticipation, you're telling that person, I really want to hear what you have to say. I really care about what you're about to tell me. I'm really eager to hear what you are about to share with me. And so lean forward, put aside whatever you're doing. I find this, that if my children come to talk to me, sometimes I'll say to them, all right, son, just a second, let me finish what I'm doing right here so that I can close my computer, put my iPad aside, finish this phone call, and give you my attention. Because otherwise, if I'm on the phone here and talking to them here, I'm missing something. Either I'm not listening to the person on the phone, or I'm not listening to them, and chances are I'm missing both of them and really getting confused. And so show interest by putting aside what you're doing and leaning forward. Here's another tip. Look them in the eye. Look them in the eye. Now, you can, there's a comfortable balance in looking in the eye, all right? you can stare them down. And really, and here's another interesting thing. You'll find that this actually changes by cultures. All right, in the American culture, it shows honesty, integrity, and openness when we look someone in the eye. Not staring them down, but we look them in the eye. And we show that we honor them and we're paying attention to them. In other cultures, that might actually be intimidating. And so we've got to learn in the culture that we're in, because sometimes different cultures behave different ways. Those of you who have traveled a little bit, you understand what I'm saying there. But generally speaking, we're dealing with people in this culture that looking someone in the eye is a valuable thing. Now you say, what about if it's a really tense conversation and looking in the eye is not such a good thing because we might just let each other have it? All right. Sometimes it's a good idea in a tense conversation to go for a drive or to go for a walk. That way you're both looking ahead, but you're able to engage in that conversation in a less threatening way. And so that can be appropriate, and that can be helpful sometimes, less intense, if you will, to work through that conflict, find out what works for you, but at all costs, figure out how you can listen to that person. Look them in the eye. Here's another one. Be relaxed. Be relaxed. Now, be appropriately relaxed. Communicate with your body language that they are important, that you're interested, and that you're enjoying the conversation. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we actually come pre-programmed as children with the ability to end a conversation by our body language. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Can you tell when somebody starts getting uncomfortable with the conversation? When they're signaling cues to you and you're picking up, okay, they're getting uncomfortable, let's end this conversation, this isn't going to go anywhere fast. And we have different ways of doing that, like looking down the hall, over their shoulder, checking our phone, and looking at the clock. And those are ways to say, you know, I'm uncomfortable with this conversation. I'm ready for this to be over with. But if you want to have a deep conversation with a loved one, you're going to have to check those attitudes. You're going to have to really hone in and be interested in what they're talking about. Be relaxed. Here's another one. Quiet the conversation in your head. Quiet the conversation in your head. Resist the urge to formulate an argument. What usually happens when we're, especially in a conflict type of a conversation, is we're not really listening to what the person is saying. We're listening to little things that they're saying that we can grab a hold of, that we can use against them in court. In other words, it's kind of like the Miranda rights. Whatever you say can and will be used against you in the court of this argument. And that isn't helpful, because when we get into that situation, we're actually not listening to them. We're listening for little sound bites, and we're listening for little things that we can grab a hold of and use against them, but we're not really listening for their heart. We're not listening to what they're trying to say. Resist the urge to offer judgment too early in the conversation. Do you know this? People don't care to hear your opinion until they feel that they have been heard. Now, most people don't have a problem with you sharing your opinion. In fact, if they're talking with you and opening their heart and telling you what is really going on, they're honoring you by saying, I trust you enough to give you this look inside of me, and I'm telling you what's really going on, and I really want your opinion, but don't give it too early. Because all you're saying to them is, hurry up and get this conversation over with so we can get on to something more important. So quiet the conversation in your head. Now, this does not mean that we cannot speak the truth in love. But I do believe this. If we're going to speak the truth in love, we have to earn that right by truly listening to the other person. How many times have you answered prematurely something that your spouse or your child has said, only to find out later that you were completely off base and wrong because you didn't listen long enough to completely understand the situation? And so quiet the conversation in your head. Get really tuned in to what they're saying and listen to them. Here's another thing you can do. Ask questions to clarify. When you're asking questions, this is showing that you're an engaged listener, that you're really paying attention. And so you might ask them a question like this. Now, what did you mean by that you said? And I heard you say this. Did you mean this? And ask them to clarify. But be careful when you're asking them to clarify the conversation. Be careful about asking defensive questions. All right. Have you noticed how quickly you can get defensive in a conversation? How quickly you can say, well, now why are you accusing me of that? Now, hold on. Let them say their piece. Let them say what they need to say in that situation, and don't get defensive right away. Sometimes we'll ask questions of that loved one with a defensive tone of voice. That's also a conversation killer. Usually this is a husband who is not allowing his wife to ask a question, and so he gets defensive when she starts asking a question, and she says, well, then fine. If you don't want to talk about it, then fine. Then we won't talk about it. And she walks away. Now what has happened there, husbands, is you've hurt the trust between you and your wife. Now you have a job, which is to regain that trust and find out what's really on her heart, because it's unlikely it's going to go away with time. It's unlikely it's going to just disappear. Ask questions to clarify. This is also helpful. Restate what they have said. Sometimes you'll say something like this. So if I understand you correctly, honey, you're saying that I hurt your feelings when I didn't eat your casserole. But honey, you know that I don't like chicken casserole. No. Whatever. Whatever the things are. So if I understand you correctly, you're saying, and when you say that, if you have a genuine concern about the other person, here's what you're saying. This is what I'm hearing you say, but you are welcome to correct me because maybe I've misunderstood, and I don't want to misunderstand. I really want to know what you're saying. I really want to understand. And oftentimes, especially husbands, you'll find this, when you restate that back to your wife, your wife will probably say, no, that's not it exactly. Let me try to say it again. And now you're on your way to having a good conversation because you're really getting to the root of the issue. You might say this in many other ways. What I'm hearing you say is, and then restate it back to them, you seem to be upset, or you seem to that your feelings are hurt, and it seems like I've done something that has offended you, or on and on. You must have felt very angry, or you must have felt very sad, or you must have felt in some way that I disregarded you because of what I did. You're restating what they're expressing to you and giving them an opportunity to give you feedback. So restate what they have said. Here's another tip. Use physical contact when appropriate. Now, if it's not your wife, don't hold her hand. Okay? But there's a place, an appropriate place, to reach out and take your wife's hand as you talk. Your children. You know, so many children grow up without physical contact, without hugs, and without holding hands, and without those kind of things. See, we live in a world that's almost strange in that, the sterility of relationships. And I'm glad that it's not as bad as it used to be. In certain cultures, there's almost like this complete divide. But your children need physical contact, especially when they're dealing with something that is scaring them or causing them fear. Taking their hand, looking them in the eye, listening to them, rubbing their back. Physical contact can help them to express what they need to express. Your spouse as well. Use physical contact when appropriate. It can often bridge the gap and help you to communicate powerfully. This last one I want to give to you. Be more concerned about understanding the other person than you are about them understanding you. All right, now this is really getting to the crux of the matter. Be more concerned about understanding the other person than you are about them understanding you. You see, one of the great barriers that we have to communication is we really want people to understand us. And we really want them to value us by listening to us and hearing what we have to say. But the truth is that we need to first show them that we value them. We need to understand where they're coming from. There's so many implications of this. For instance, in sharing the gospel, we talked this morning in Sunday school about sharing the gospel. But one of the great barriers to sharing the gospel with someone is they need to know that you care about them. They need to know that you're not just trying to pull a fast one on them, or that you're trying to sign them up for something that they're going to regret later. Later in their life, they need to know that you have a true concern for them, and the only way to get that is for you to listen to them, for you to show care and concern for them. And so there's all these tips to improve your listening. But if you go back to our text in James chapter 1, once again tonight, and we've got to wrap it up. I'm way over time tonight, and the ice cream is in the freezer, so it's not melting. But in James chapter 1, James reminds us once again, and we'll close with these thoughts in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Notice that James did not say that you should not speak. He simply says you should be slow to speak. He says that you should be very quick to hear and to pay attention. And can we simply take this challenge to our hearts tonight, that we would attempt to apply the plain wisdom from James 1:19 in our homes this week, that we would be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I've given you a lot of practical things. I've given you a lot of tips this evening. Don't go home and try to do all these things at once. But pick one thing and say, you know what? I want to become a better listener in this way. I want to, for instance, make sure that any conversations I have with my family this week, that I am facing them, that I am fully engaged, that I'm not on my phone, I'm not doing something else, but I am fully engaged with them in that conversation. I'm paying attention to them. Maybe you want to pick something else that God really spoke to you about. And this week, let's take this challenge. Let's improve the communication in our homes by listening to one another. Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. It's been a very practical message tonight, and maybe God has spoken to your heart. I'm going to have the musicians play the song, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight, has laid something on your heart, has convicted you about how you need to be a better listener. Maybe you need to come down to the altar this evening and talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to come with your spouse, with your children, and just ask God to help you to be better communicators and better listeners in your home. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart tonight. I trust that He has spoken to your heart and that He'll help you in your home to apply these things. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd move and work in our hearts. We pray that Christ would be lifted up. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have us to do this week. Help us, Lord. Help me to be a better listener. Help me, Lord, to apply some of these things which we've taught tonight from the Word of God. Help us to apply this principle of being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lord, help us to put our pride, our impatience, and the other things that cause us to not be good listeners on the altar tonight and to surrender them to You. Have Your will in Your way tonight in this invitation. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.